that these were things that Yeshua went through and he experienced. And there was a point where he had to come to the end of his natural will and self. And it was a battle for himself. And we can identify with that in knowing this, whatever the Father has asked us to do. And there's times when the Father has truly stretched us, has he not? Had us go in those places that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable. But that's part of that new life in Messiah. And so God the Father gave us his Son, Yeshua. And that's why these four testimonies are so important. And we must take time to reflect and remember. Because a lot of times, you know what? We have heroes in our life, do we not? There are people, godly men and women, who have taken the place of Messiah in our lives. And if we're truly honest and open, that has taken place, right? Because it's so much easier to identify with another human being, but not with a human being that's also God, who is Yeshua. And God desires for us to be more than what we can comprehend. But it's all for his glory and honor. And it's beautiful that the Father is giving us what? The Ruach, the Spirit of the living God that leads us into all truth. And so anything I share with you today, search the scriptures to see whether or not it is written in the scriptures. Amen? Amen. That we would walk in the unity we have in the faith in Yeshua's name. And so, Father, we come now before you. We ask, O God, that all the things of this past week we will set aside. We will now focus not on the person that's speaking, but on your word that's being proclaimed. We ask you, Ruach, the Spirit of living God, to give us discernment and enlightenment and the application that we may apply the life of Messiah to our lives, that we will walk in the fullness of the Spirit and accomplish all that the Father has ordained us to do, both as a corporate body of Messiah and as individuals. To your name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. So now here's the second witness. It is Mark, or John Mark, Yohanan Mark. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. All right? Mark 14. So, part two, and it may be a three-part message in the future. The title is Yeshua's Grief and Anguish. And the undertitle is, or the Four Witnesses to the Grief and Anguish of Yeshua. Let's begin here in Mark 14 and 35. On going on a little farther, he, Yeshua, fell on the ground and he prayed, that if it be possible, the hour may pass from him. Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Still not what I want, but what you want. I pause there in knowing this. Anytime you pray to the Father, you just don't continue in a conversation or making your requests be made known to him, but we're to stop and listen with reverence, just as Yeshua did. So continuing here in verse 46, and they, who were the crowd carrying the swords and clubs, they laid hold of Yeshua and they arrested him. But one of the people standing near drew out his sword and struck the servant of the Kohen HaGadol, which is the high priest, and he cut off his ear. We're going to just stop here for a moment for a little bit of commentary. This commentary Alan had shared before. I don't know where he got it from, but I got this from Dr. David Stern. And this is Mark 14, 47. It says this, that Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. This was not just an ordinary servant, but a chief assistant to the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol. And so every act that he would do throughout the day, except for one day, which on Yom Kippur, where he would take the blood and then place it upon the altar, this assistant would be next to him. But this assistant could not go into the Holy of Holies. And so here's a commentary by Dr. David Stern. Western theologians often suggest that Kepha, Peter's intention, was to take the servant's head. Actually, Kepha did exactly what he intended to do. For according to Judaic law, to lose an ear not only shamed the servant, but also disqualified him for the service in the temple. And on this basis, for cutting off an ear was known by all those Jews present, having been derived from Vayikra, which is Leviticus 21:18, which declares that no man with a blemish can work among the temple projects. All right? That was God's requirement in all these things. So now going from the commentary and back to verse 48. Yeshua addressed them, "So you came to take me with swords and clubs, the way you would a leader of a rebellion. Every day I was with you in the temple court, teaching, and you didn't seize me. But let the Tanakh be fulfilled." Now this should have stopped them right now in their tracks to think about what they were doing, but it did not. On to verse 50. "And they," all the disciples, the Talmudim, "deserted him and they ran away." Here's the Lamb of God who's about to take away the sins of the world. And those that were closest to him, those 11, including John Mark, because John Mark was not one of the original 12. He was there also. And it says in the scripture that they all fled. They all deserted him. And their desertion was what? Their betrayal. Because did not Kepha, Peter, declare that even at the point of death, I will be by your side? But here we see him. We don't know the order that they fled, but he's with them. And he's left. And he's deserted him. Verse 51, "And there was one young man who did try to follow him, but he was wearing only a nightshirt. And when they tried to seize him, he slipped out of the nightshirt and ran away naked. This was a young Yohanan Mark," or John Mark, "of the writer of the Good News of Mark." You know what's amazing about Scripture? When the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture to be written, all the blemishes, all the failures, all the misgiving, all the mistakes are written, are they not? How would King David would have loved for the affair that he had with Bathsheba and the planning of her husband's murder to be removed from the recording in the Tanakh? But you see, that's how God is. And we know this, that once we stand before the Lord in glory, we're going to have to give an account for every word, every thought, every deed done, and every deed undone. For the Father sees all things and knows all things. But you know what's beautiful? We've been given the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to convict us when we have fallen short, that we may be restored both to the presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and to one another in Messiah. So now continuing here. Here now is our second witness. Let us now turn now to the Gospel, Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 28. Now, who is this man Luke? All right. Is he one of the original 12? We don't know. And you know the truth of it? There's a lot of conjecture that's been going on for the last 2,000 years. We don't know his ancestry. Is he a Jew or is he a Greek? A God-fearer. Scripture does not clarify. So how can you or I clarify? There are some mysteries in the Bible that God does not reveal. Why? Because we're to focus on what he has revealed to us. These are minor issues, okay? And one day in heaven, when we're introduced to Luke, he'll probably tell us about his heritage and everything. But the focus is that Luke was not one of the original 12. And so why did the Spirit of the living God want to call him to give an account of things that he did not personally bear witness to? Because this was a testimony that he was giving by gathering the information from eyewitnesses to the account. All right? And to show that that is equal in Scripture with the other three recordings of the good news. So now, since we've established that fact, let's continue. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28, it says this: "You are the ones who have stayed me throughout my trials." Who's saying this but Yeshua? And so these 11 had been faithful unto him up to this point. "Just as my Father gave me the right to rule, so I give you an appointment, namely to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That is, all the Jewish people who have ever lived will be judged by these 12 judges of Israel. Who was Yeshua speaking to? But Judas himself. He was to be. But as we study Scripture very closely, what happened? He went out and committed suicide, so they had to add a 12th judge so that the judge would be there. And so they drew lots. And what does the Scripture say? The lot fell upon a man whose name was Matthias, all right? Another Matthew, Matiyahu. And then he was added to the group, all right? So going on now further in verse 31. "Shimon, Shimon, listen. Simon, Simon, listen." Have you ever had that where the Lord is speaking to you and then all of a sudden the phone rings? Lord, can I put you on hold? And we go and we answer the phone. Or a family member has come into your room as you're spending time in prayer and reflection before the Lord, maybe at your morning, afternoon, or evening devotions, and all of a sudden you have these interruptions, or you have a lost train of thought. And so Yeshua, knowing Kepha and being able to read his mind, he's saying, "Hey, listen, listen to me." And this is what he says: "Shimon, Shimon, listen. The adversary demanded to have you people for himself and to shift you like wheat." So who's he speaking to? To Kepha, Peter, but he's also speaking to the other 11. He's given this warning because they're there, they're listening. "But I prayed for you." Yeshua is praying for us right now. "Shimon, that your trust may not fail. And you once have been turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers." Now, this would appear that it's coming out from another place. But Yeshua is now showing his prophetic ministry and knowing what Hasatan's plans are. You see, Hasatan is a defeated foe. He simply reacts to what God is doing. And what have you noticed often in your life? As you're about to have a breakthrough in the spirit, as we're maturing and growing, what happens? The enemy comes on like a flood and tries to bring doubt and fear into our hearts to the point we say, "Lord, please take this cup away from me. I cannot do this. Please, is there another way?" See, that was what was being presented to Yeshua at this point. And so what Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, is doing, he recognizes what's this warfare that's going on. And he says to Peter, he says, "Listen, Hasatan himself, he sees what is going to happen in your life as a major spiritual breakthrough. And he is not delegated that to one of his other high-ranking demons, these fallen angels. But he's going to do it himself because he knows there's going to be a breakthrough. How often do we read in the Good News where the other Talmudim, the other disciples were swayed by what they saw or heard from Peter? We all influence one another, right? We're watching one another as we face anguish and grief or joy or victory, okay? And so he says, this is going to happen. I'm praying for you, but he's encouraging them. You all also must pray. You have to mature. You have to stand in the gap. You are to put on your spiritual armor and stand, believing God, although the whole world is just falling apart and your universe is in a complete turmoil, to simply stand and believe. And so it says that your trust may not fail. What does that mean? There was a possibility that Kepha would be like Judah and turn his back on Yeshua completely. Continuing here. And you, once you have turned back in repentance, how was he to be reconciled with God the Father? It was through repentance. Anytime that you and I veer off the path of walking before the Father and doing his will, he calls us, he sends the Spirit of the living God to bring conviction that we may what? Repent and be restored to the Father's path. So continuing here. And what is he to do then? To boast in the Lord? Hey, I got a testimony to share, guys. No, what does it say? Now strengthen your brothers. Because Yeshua knows that they're all going to run away. They're all going to go into hiding. And the things that they lived and experiencing. Talk about signs and wonders and miracles. Were they not there to see Yeshua walk on water? Were they not there when he sent them out two by two and they cast out demons? They healed the sick. They raised the dead and all these things came about. They've experienced this for the last 3 years. But here they see now that Yeshua is about to lay down his life. And when Kepha, Peter said, I will die with you, they said, we too, Lord. But now the rubber meets the road. Up to that point, we have these increments in our lives where we're serving the living God by the power and the anointing of the Spirit. And there are times where we're serving the living God according to our own strength and our flesh. That's a very transparent moment, and we've all done that, if we're truly honest. So continuing here, commentary from Dr. David Stern. Luke 22:32. Once you have turned back to repentance, in Judaism, turning means to, the word is teshuva. It is not conversion, but repentance. Here it refers to Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, returning to unshakable trust after denying Yeshua's 3 times. Yeshua said to Shimon Kepha, after you've come to repentance, strengthen your brothers and say, you know what? The very thing that you're struggling with of denying the Lord and fleeing from him and fleeing from your ministry, I did the same. You need now to repent just as I did. And I'm here to hold your hands and stand with you. That you, just as I've been restored, so shall you be. So continuing here. It was also fulfilled in John 21:15-17. Which he effectively fulfilled in the early Messianic community. And also in Acts 1:15. Now back to Luke 33:33. Shimon said to him, Lord, I'm prepared to go with you both to prison and to death. That's his testimony. Before he even utters that, Yeshua prophesies to him something different. But continuing here, Yeshua replied, I tell you, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. Why three times? The Tanakh says that it is only by two or three witnesses can you be judged. From his own words, given testimony. When he fully realized what he completely did, it says that he was grieved and he was broken and he fled. Verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you out without a wallet, pack or shoes, were you ever short of anything? Not a thing, they answered. But now, if you have a wallet or a pack, take it. If you have a sword, sell your robe and buy one. For I tell you this, the passage in the Tanakh that says, he was counted with the transgressors. What is that? Isaiah 53:13. Has to be fulfilled in me, since what is happening to me has a purpose. Have you ever been walking your life as a believer in Messiah? Where you say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I see no purpose in it. At all. Have you ever sat at the knee of your mother or grandmother or aunt and they would be doing needlepoint? And as a child, you're looking at that from the bottom, okay? And what do you see is all these different colors coming through the garment. And they're kind of mismatched, and it just looks like a total mess, all right? That's how we perceive our lives at times. But if our aunt grandmother would simply turn it over, we see what she is creating, the beauty, and the reasons for all these things. So Yeshua is revealing to them this. Even though he's in anguish and in pain, he's going to put his faith and trust in the Father. Because it's beautiful to know this, that it was Yeshua that delivered the Tanakh through all the prophets. Is he not called the Word of God? Is not the Tanakh revelation, as Tim shared? Does not the Tanakh, page by page, word by word, reveal Messiah? Absolutely. And our relationship to him. So now moving on. What is happening to me has a purpose. And so we come to this realization in our own lives. Even though I don't understand what God is allowing in my life, he has a plan, he has his purpose. And I will simply put my trust in him. For all things are working out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. The word here, purpose, is fulfillment. So just as you face trials, tribulation, you're going through anguish and pain, we are fulfilling God's call on our lives. And to know this, our Heavenly Father will not allow anything to come near us if he does not allow it a purpose and a plan. Even attack from Hasatan. We are to recognize that. And what are we to do? Flee before our Father and say, Father, I need your deliverance. Because you're using this fallen angel to get my attention. That's really what's going on, Father. And I've been preoccupied on your purpose and plan. I've been focused on my accomplishing it in myself. So continuing here. Isaiah 53, therefore Abba Father God will assign him, Messiah, a share with the great. He will divide the spoil with the mighty, and having exposed himself to death and be counted among sinners. He was counted among sinners, but he was not a sinner. While he actually bearing the sin of many, interceding for the offenders. Now back to verse 38. They said, look, Lord, here are two swords right here. Enough, he replied. On leaving, Yeshua went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And the Talmudim followed him. And when he arrived, he said to them, pray that you will not be put to the test. What does that mean? To be put under so much great pressure that you would flee the presence of Abba, Father God. Have you ever had experiences where the heat's turning up, right? Where you have to look in your eyes of your mother and father and say, I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they think that you're completely crazy. And you've rejected your fathers and your mothers. Being put to the test. Continuing in verse 41. And he went on a stone's throw away from them, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Still, let not my will be done, but yours be done. Commentary. If Yeshua the Messiah and God the Father are one, as revealed in John 10:30, how could their wills ever differ? They can differ because Yeshua, even though in the form of God, appeared as a human being and being obedient even unto death. Philippians 2:6-8 declares this, as a human being, Yeshua was in every respect tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Messianic Jews, Hebrews 4:15, we recently studied this. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience through his sufferings. So we say as believers in Messiah, well, once you become born again, there's no more suffering going on. That's not true. That's a false teaching. Why? Because we're battling our flesh against the spirit. And there's things coming from the outside. It was as a human being, not as God, that he experienced the process of learning to conform his will to the Father's will. Guess what, guys? We haven't graduated from that. I haven't. And I have to deal with that every day, moment by moment, and so do you. Since as God, who is omniscient, he did not need to learn. As Yeshua prayed in Gethsemane, the garden on the Mount of Olives, he was exposed to the temptation of now being executed on a stake, but letting himself be rescued by a dozen armies of angels. He had that opportunity, but he did not call up. Nevertheless, he subjected himself to the will of the Father. Every believer in Yeshua is expected to make his obedience this as his model, drawing on the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to conform ever more closely to it. That's the Father's desire for us. Now continuing in Luke 43, the commentary is completed. There appeared to him an angel from heaven giving him strength. Well, Matthew did not record that, neither did Mark. But Luke does. And that's why it's very important that we meditate on the good news, all four Gospels, and take every account and to lay it out and read line upon line so we'll have the full story. Because what happened after Yeshua was fasting for those 40 days and Satan came to tempt him? It says at the very end, angels came and they met his needs. So continuing here. There appeared an angel from heaven giving him strength. So the angel is standing there. Verse 44 says this, and in great anguish he prayed more intensely, so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. Matthew and Mark did not record that, but Luke does. On raising from prayer and coming to his Talmudim, he found them sleeping because of their grief. Matthew did not record that. Mark did not record that, but Luke does here. So we get even more insights. He said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you won't be put to the test. And while he was still speaking, a crowd of people arrived with the man called Judah, one of the 12, leading them. And he went up to Yeshua to kiss him. But Yeshua said to him, Yehuda, Judah, are you betraying the Son of Man, the Messiah, with a kiss? He gave an opportunity right there to turn back and lead the crowd away. But because Satan had filled Judah's heart at the Passover, during the Passover meal, he gave his will to fulfill the will of Hasatan. Yehuda Judah is called what? But the son of perdition. What did Yeshua say of this individual? It would have been far better for him never to be even born. Did not God know Pharaoh's hearts? That he would harden his own hearts? And once he went to that extreme of hardening his heart over numerous times, was the scripture record that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There are lines drawn in the sand by the hand of Abba, Father God. That's why Rav Shaul said this, I fear lest I become a castaway. What is your trust in? Your ability to serve God? Or is your trust, when everything is ready to fall apart, is it's firmly placed in Messiah? Although you don't understand what's going on, you don't feel good about what's going on, do you simply walk and say, Lord, I trust you? This is what Yeshua is doing. Anytime in Scripture is ever recorded that Yeshua ever is in prayer and he's sweating blood, just here, only now. So continuing here. Yehuda, are you betraying the Son of Man, the Messiah, with a kiss? And when his followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we use our swords? One of them struck a slave, a servant of the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Yeshua answered, just let me do this. Who is he addressing here? Those who are about to arrest him, who are both Romans, and they're also the high priest's guards, all right? So he asked him, will you please let me do this? And you know what? I believe they stopped from arresting Yeshua right away because they had heard about all these miracles that he had done. All right? They knew that this high priest's servant was his assistant. And by Caiaphas cutting off his ear, he was disqualified from serving alongside the high priest or any of the temple projects. He was disqualified. So Yeshua says this, just let me do this. And touching the man's ear, okay? The ear's on the ground, all right? So he's touching where the man's ear was. He heals him, okay? And this is undeniable truth that Yeshua is the Son of God, the Son of Man. The Messiah. But what happens? They have just seen a sign, a wonder, and a miracle. But they're not dissuaded. Why? Because Hasatan has gotten a hold of not only Judah's will, but these Roman soldiers and also the high priest soldiers. And who is their God? And to whom are they serving? Continuing here. Then Yeshua said to the head kohenim, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come to seize him, so you came out just as you would to a leader of rebellion with swords and clubs? Every day I was there with you in the temple court, and yet you did not arrest me. But this is your hour. What frightening words would that be for any believer to receive from the Lord? So, Frank, you want to continue walking in that sin? Here's your opportunity. But know this, I've now drawn a line in the sand. You choose now. Do you want to serve me? Or do you want to go another way? Then I would be at the point there where I would be deciding whether I want to be a castaway or not. And if we're honest and truthful, every believer, every moment of every day, that is what's laying before us. Do you trust in the Lord or you trust in yourself? Do you trust in your righteousness or you trust in Yeshua's righteousness? Next word. But this is your hour, the hour when darkness rules. Shouldn't they be stepping back and saying, wait a second. I want to fulfill the Tanakh, but I don't want to do it this way. What am I about to do? He's giving them warning, and he says, this is the hour of darkness. He's saying now Hasatan is now the Lord of this earth, the prince of the power of the air. He has now arisen to do what? To put Messiah to death. But he doesn't realize by his being put to death, we will have life. And he will redeem every man and woman who are lost in their sin. So continuing here very, very quickly. Who is the ruler of darkness but our adversary Hasatan? I will stop right here. We'll continue.